Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 13, and we'll be reading the last half of that chapter, the verses 18 through 38, the Gospel of John chapter 13, the verses 18 through 38. I also ask that you take note of that little outline in your bulletins I put there, so we'll be referring to that during the service or during the sermon. This is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping it, the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What are you about to do? Do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Thus the reading of God's word from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We begin this morning with the structure of our text. You can see from your outlines that our text is really divided up into three particular parts. The first part was last week's sermon, verses 1 through 17. The third part, verses 18 to 21. And the third part, verses 21 through 38. These parts are divided up by the language in your text which reads, I tell you the truth, or in some of your Bibles, truly, truly I say unto you, or even in the King James, verily, verily I say unto you. Those phrases, I will tell you the truth, and the others are found at the end of each section. You can see the first one at the end of the first section, verse 16, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The second section ends again with an I tell you the truth, verse 20. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And the third section begins with an I tell you the truth, and ends with an I tell you the truth. Verse 21, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And then verse 38, will you really lay down your life for me? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Three sections in our text, three particular parts of our text in which the message of John 13 is unfolded for us. Now you remember in last week's sermon, we pointed out that the Gospel of John is unique in this chapter in that it records the action of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is the final act, which is the celebration of the Last Supper with his disciples. In John's Gospel, there is no celebration of the Lord's Supper recorded. But instead, we have in chapter 13 something that is not recorded in the other Gospels, that Jesus gets down on his knees and puts a towel around him and washes his disciples' feet. Why the difference between these various Gospels? As we mentioned last week, some of the liberals come along and say, do you see? The Gospel of John is not reliable. It's not like the others. We can't trust what the Gospel of John is saying is true. We, of course, recognize that this Gospel is inspired by God, and so God has a message in the Gospel of John which is different. It is an infallible message, but a different message from the other Gospels. And what is that message? It is the message of servanthood. Jesus, in this final act, is demonstrating for his disciples what it means to be a servant. And he tells them in verse 14 that they are to do as he has done unto them, that they too, as disciples who will remain on earth after his death and resurrection, are to be servants just as he was a servant. But as we laid out our text this morning, in the various three sections, you will notice from the second part of your outline that there also is a particular chiastic structure to these sections. The first section begins with a dialogue between Jesus and Peter, the one who will deny him. Judas is a shadow in the background. The last section, the third section, is also a dialogue. This dialogue is between Jesus and Judas, the one who will betray him, and Peter is a shadow in the background. A dialogue between Jesus and a disciple in the first section, a dialogue between Jesus and a disciple in the third section, and sandwiched in the middle of this structure, we have a short passage in which Jesus identifies himself as the I Am, as God himself. You see, in the first section, Jesus has instructed us and his disciples in terms of servanthood. Jesus got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet, a humbling, humiliating task, so low of a task that even some Jewish servants did not perform something so low. And he tells them, as I have done this for you, you do this for one another and for others. But now in this third section, he identifies in an even deeper and a fuller way the magnificence of what he has just done. The Son of God, God himself, has done this. Now he begins in this third section with a quote from the Old Testament. He tells them in verse 18, I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this to fulfill the scriptures. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. The quote is taken from Psalm 41 verse 9. And in this psalm, David is describing to all those around concerning his betrayal that he felt when one who had taken bread from his table, later on went to his enemies and betrayed him and sought to have David put to death. Jesus now tells his disciples, this is what's going to happen to me. One who has shared bread with me, they're having a meal, he has lifted his heel up against me. Why does he tell them this? Verse 19, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. There's that language again. In the Greek, it's the Greek words ego eimi. We've seen that all through the Gospel of John. Jesus is referring again back to that passage in the Old Testament of the burning bush when Moses stood before that bush. And as Moses stood before that bush, God revealed himself and said, I am who I am. I am God, the God of your fathers, and I have come to deliver you and your people from Egypt. Now Jesus has come. And all through this gospel, he has identified himself as the I am that appeared to Moses, the I am that appeared to Abraham. And throughout the stories we have read about Jesus declaring himself, I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am before Abraham was, I am. I am the light of the world. Well, now in this chapter, concerning a servant and what it means to be a servant and his instruction concerning the disciples and what they are to do because of what Jesus has done, washing their feet, they must wash one another's feet. Jesus takes the I am and applies it to servanthood. And he's telling them, verse 19, this before it happens, so when it happens, you will believe I am. There's going to be all kinds of doubts surrounding this Savior, whether he truly is the Savior that God sent. Would a Savior, the Messiah, come and be betrayed by one of his own disciples? Jesus told them in verse 18, yes, this fulfills the scriptures. Would the Savior, the Messiah of God, come and be rejected by his own people? Jesus tells them ahead of time, yes, it's me, I am. Would the Savior be handed over to the Romans and crucified on the cross? There's no salvation in that. It's a humiliating experience to go to the cross and have the Romans, the powers of the world, bring all their force against you on that cross. Jesus said, I am. In this chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is connecting the disciples back to that passage we read for the earlier part of our service, Isaiah 53. He is that suffering servant. This is the salvation that God has come to bring. This is what the Messiah has come to do. And I am, God Himself, has come down from heaven and been the servant of all. He is washing your feet, and He is going to go to the cross and pay for your sin. And that's the heart of John 13. That's why these verses are sandwiched between the dialogues. That's what the author wants you to see. It's the meat, it's the heart of the passage. That this Savior going to the cross, this suffering servant, is not just a nice guy or a good teacher or someone who lived in this world who gave himself for others. This is the Savior, God Himself, who has come down from heaven, the all-powerful God who has done this for His people. Well, in verse 20, the author ties together for us the surrounding dialogue from this center. Jesus tells them in His I tell you the truth statement, verse 20, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Who will believe in this Savior? Who will believe that this is the way to salvation? Not in yourselves, but in Christ alone. that the Christ, the Savior, would have to suffer and die. God sent him. And he who accepts him accepts God. And for the disciples, as they go out, if they accept and believe in Jesus, and others accept and believe what they say, they believe and accept Jesus, and they believe and accept the Father. But what is it there to accept? What is it there to believe about this Savior? That the Savior of the world, to bring about their salvation, did not come to earth to establish a Jewish kingdom or a mighty earthly kingdom where he would sit on the throne and his disciples would be at his right and his left hand and he would rule and demonstrate all his sovereign power. But that a true Savior is one who dies on the cross and pays for the sins of his people. This is not an easy message for people to believe or for people to accept. But if you accept it, if you believe it, then you are believing in the Father as well. Well, surrounding this core center of our passage, we have the stories of three disciples. And each disciple, as they witness what Jesus does, as they listen to what Jesus is saying, as they anticipate what is about to take place in the closing chapters of this gospel, respond differently to that message. The first one I want to highlight for you is found at the end of the dialogue between Jesus and Judas. In the early part of this chapter, Judas has been in the shadow. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him. Then we go on to hear about Peter and the washing of his disciples' feet. When Peter asks, well, don't just wash my feet then, but wash my whole body too. And Jesus replies, you are clean, verse 10, though not every one of you. And then verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. In verse 18, as we read, Jesus reads from Psalm 41 and describes that someone at this table is going to betray me. In the last part of the dialogue, in the third section, we find out who. Jesus said, verse 26, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Simon took the bread, Satan entered into him. In this verse, we have an anti-eschatology. In this verse, we have an anti-incarnation. Jesus has described himself as, I am God who has come down to earth in the flesh. And now Judas, one of whom has shared his table, now has, verse 27, Satan entering into him. Jesus instructs him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the table understood why and why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something for the poor. But as soon as Judas took the bread, he went out, and it was night. Here is a disciple who has followed the light of the world. A disciple who has had his feet washed by the light of the world, who has broke bread and the intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And as Jesus has described servanthood and what it means that he must do to bring about salvation, he's not interested. He would rather have earthly wealth. He'd rather have 30 pieces of silver. And he goes out into darkness. The second disciple to highlight is Peter. Now you notice that the main dialogue for Peter takes place in the first section. And as Peter has come to Jesus and he's witnessing what Jesus has done, you can tell that Peter's sort of going back and forth. It's like he's come to Jesus and he's following him, and sometimes he does the right thing, but then all of a sudden you realize he doesn't understand, and you wonder where he's going to end up. He's a disciple in this text who's going back and forth. You see him as Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet. He'll have no part of it. Verse 6. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus tells him, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. By not allowing Jesus to wash his feet, he's saying, Jesus, I will not participate in your humiliation. Jesus, you are a king who's come from heaven. You're going to rule the world. And you do not do such meaningless tasks like washing your disciples' feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Unless you participate in my humiliation, you have no part of me. Simon Peter said, not just my feet then, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus said, you still don't understand, do you? It's not about me washing you completely. It's about the act that's being demonstrated in terms of service and servanthood. Peter does not understand. He does not understand that the Son of God had to come to earth and to die for his sins and the sins of his people. He does not understand that the mighty God of heaven would come to earth and accomplish that for him. In the third section, Peter is very curious. Verse 24 tells us that he motioned to the disciple closest to Jesus, and when Jesus said someone will betray him, said, ask him which one he means. It's almost as if you're wondering if Peter's thinking it might be him. He's not sure about himself. He's wondering if he may end up doing something like that. Later on, as the text closes at the end of chapter 13, Peter is the one asking, Lord, where are you going? Jesus has just said that he is going to be glorified. Peter thinks he's going to Jerusalem to be glorified on an earthly throne. But Jesus tells him, I'm going to be glorified and return to God. And you cannot follow me there. You will follow me later. Peter is bold. Verse 37. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. But we know better. And Jesus knows better. Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. This Peter, who has followed Jesus and believed in Jesus, is portrayed in John 13 as going back and forth. He's with him. He's not like Judas, who's totally rejected him. But as Jesus has come and demonstrated and spoken to them servanthood and what he has to do concerning that servanthood in being glorified on the cross and risen from the dead, Peter does not understand. When push comes to shove in a future chapter and Jesus has been arrested, Peter denies him three times before the rooster crows. Peter does not understand. But in our text this morning, there is a third disciple mentioned. this third disciple has a particular posture next to Jesus. We're told in verse 23 that this was the disciple whom Jesus loved, no doubt the author of this book of the Bible. John is next to Jesus. We're told he is reclining next to Jesus. The same words, the same Greek words that we find in the very first chapter of this gospel concerning the Son and his position before the Father. No one has ever seen God, John 1:18, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side, or literally in the Greek, at the bosom of the Father. This third disciple mentioned in John 13 is at the bosom of Jesus Christ. He is next to him. He is leaning on him as Jesus himself is next to and leaning on the Father. He finds rest in Jesus. He is leaning on Jesus. And when Jesus dies on the cross in John chapter 19, he is before the cross of his dying Jesus, when Jesus said to him, "Here is your mother." This John is not a disciple who runs off away from the suffering Jesus for money. This John is not the disciple who's going back and forth whether he should follow him or not, or whether this is the right thing, or doesn't understand. He's got to find out more about this Jesus and what it really means to follow him and whether there might be something in it for him. This disciple has faith in Jesus. This disciple leans on Jesus. The focus of this disciple's life is following Jesus, even following him to the cross and his death. This disciple is at the bosom of the Father. And God is calling us this morning to take on the posture of this disciple. As this disciple is leaning on Jesus, so is God calling us to have faith in Jesus. As this disciple is reclining at his side, so is God calling us, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation in our life, to recline on him, to lean on him, to follow him, to identify with him. And God has called us to serve him as Jesus Christ has served his. In verse 34, Jesus declares to his disciples, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How do we know if we are leaning on Jesus? How do we know if he is the focus of our life? How do we know whether we follow him and recline on him as this disciple? Jesus tells us in those concluding verses, verse 34 and 35, "The way you demonstrate servanthood, as I have demonstrated it for you, is to love one another as I have loved you." How will men know that you are my disciples? If you love one another, they will. The servanthood that the Savior is demonstrating is the salvation that only He could bring, His death on the cross. But in John 13, His unique message in John's gospel is that servanthood of what the Savior has accomplished for you is demonstrated in your love for Him, in your reclining with Him, in your service to others as you follow Him to the cross. This morning we are gathered before this supper. And in this supper meal, you will have opportunity to recline with Jesus. May you come with the faith of the beloved disciple who leans on Him and nothing else. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this gospel message in the Gospel of John and what it means in terms of following our Savior and His servanthood for us. We thank You, O God, that He has gone to the cross and paid for our sins. We thank You that as Son of God, He became humble. He came to earth to die for us and demonstrated for us what it means to love Him and love one another. Help us as Your people, as we come to this table, to come by faith, not coming swinging back and forth, not coming with our focus and thoughts on the world, but on You and the salvation we have in our Savior. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.